One of the problems of the church at Corinth was a misconception, a misunderstanding of God's grace. If you're saved, you are free from the law. If you're saved, you're free from God's commandments. It's an attitude that we still have with us today, isn't it? If you are a Christian, you don't really need to worry about sin, because all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. They're covered by the blood. So do the best you can and don't grieve over sin. The result of this kind of thinking was that the church in Corinth had conduct that Paul says the unbelieving world would not even accept. So he's rebuked them. And he did so in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and he does so again in the second epistle to the Corinthians. And he points his finger at specific sin, specific wrongs and attitudes and conduct that's in their midst. Paul was particularly harsh on false teachers because they encouraged and excused, if you will, such sinfulness. Now, as he brings his second letter to a close, he reviews some of his key concerns for them as a church. And his goal, he says, has been to strengthen them, to edify them, to build them up in Christ. And his denunciation of false teachers, his boasting of things he has accomplished in the church at Corinth as well as other places, his discussion of his own trials that he has endured, his encouragement, his lecturing, if you will, they've all been to the end of strengthening them in their faith and leading them to greater obedience to Jesus Christ. Not to justify himself, not to make him look better to them, but to build their faith. In a sense, he says that what they think about him doesn't really matter anyway. His ministry has been before God, and it is God who will judge him, not man. But ultimately, what matters is what God has done and is doing in Corinth. All of his efforts, all of his teaching, his epistles have been so that they might be made stronger in faith and obedience. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. That is, for your strengthening, to build you up as disciples of Christ. Paul went through many difficulties as we looked at last Lord's Day. And he did this in order to help the Corinthians to grow in grace, as well as other believers in other cities. As we think about Paul's ministry, he endured very much for the cause of Christ. An example of dedication and love to the Corinthians, who it seems often were not very eager for his help and his contribution. And yet he persisted. He insisted that they hold to the biblical faith, to godly living as he has taught them, wanting them to be built up in Christ. Paul's goal was that they would be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, not mere professors, but doers, as the Apostle James puts it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul tells the believers in the church at Thessalonica, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. Keep it up. edifying believers or helping believers grow in grace is something that all of us as believers are to be doing. We are to be encouraging and helping one another grow in faith and obedience to Christ. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You know this verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Edifying God's people, Paul says, it involves biblical instruction, doctrine. Doctrine is simply the teaching of Scripture. What does the Bible say about God, about man, about sin? Everyone has doctrine. Even churches that say they have no doctrine but Christ, they have a doctrine. They have teaching. They just don't have it written down. And the question is your doctrine biblical? Paul says, Scripture is for our reproof. And here's a word we don't really like, do we? Reproof is rebuke for sinful behavior. It's what God does not want you to do. So when the commandment says, thou shalt not murder, that tells us something God does not want us to do. This is what the unrighteous hate about Christians. Don't tell me that my conduct is sinful. And this is what Paul is doing with the Corinthians. They're believers, and yet they have ungodly conduct. They are living like the world rather than like followers of Jesus Christ. And so to the world, the church's standards often seem arbitrary and unloving. Church discipline is viewed as spiritual tyranny. But insisting upon God's standards is an act of love. For the goal is never punishment, it's never power, but that God's people might be obedient to their King and be strengthened in their faith, edified. Paul says the word of God is given to us for correction. That is what we should do, what God wants. So Paul rebukes the Ephesians. He says, put off lying. Stop it. And he corrects them, put on speaking the truth. And then the word of God is our instruction in righteousness. That is how God wants you to live. Ethics of the kingdom. So, for example, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, are ethics of the kingdom. How does God want you to live as a follower of Jesus Christ? So, to edify or build up the Corinthians in their faith, Paul finds it necessary to bring up some unpleasant things, to do some rebuking and instruction. And so he writes, continuing in chapter 12, he says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. What a list. Notice that Paul is not really accusing them of this behavior. He suspects it. He's fearful of it, if you will. But he expresses a suspicion that he might find it when he comes back to Corinth. So he reprimands them in a kind of non-threatening way, non-accusatory way. If this is taking place, He will deal with it when he comes. Paul is concerned that the Corinthians may not have changed their behavior to conform to the Christ-like standards that they should have, that he might find them struggling with the same sins that they practiced before their conversion. We need to understand that God does not save sinners to leave them in their sin. He lifts us out of the miry clay, as a psalmist puts it, and sets us upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And then Paul names sins. Contentions. That word literally means strife. Quarreling, dissension that produces ill feeling and that which is destructive to Christian fellowship. It's a sin that characterizes unbelievers. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says this, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, a quarreling, contentious spirit is consistently listed right along with what we think of as some of the most grievous of sins, like murder. It's an immature spirit of children. It's childishness. It's one who insists on being the leader or having their own way in things. So it brings a spirit of rivalry and competition, resulting in discord in the church, a party spirit. It says there's a sin of jealousy. Originally, this word by the Greeks was used of a positive trait of one who sees an exemplary life and seeks to emulate it. It was following, if you will, a good example, trying to be like that person. And then over time, it became a negative thing. It became a spirit of desiring to have what others have and what is not yours. It's exactly what the 10th commandment forbids. Thou shalt not covet. We are not to begrudge others' success. God may bless some people financially with abundance, even while others lack. And what God wants is that his servants be content with his provision for them and not jealous, not coveting of what others have been given by God. He says there's outbursts of wrath. It's a word for a passionate, sudden explosion of anger. It's to fly into a rage. It's a temper tantrum. It leads children, as well as adults, to say what they should not say or act violently toward others. Luke 4 records a rather interesting story. Jesus is visiting Nazareth, and on the Sabbath day, he goes to the synagogue to worship, and he reads from the scroll, the prophet Isaiah. And after he reads the section for the day, he teaches from it and explains that he, Christ, is the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. And Luke tells us that the people rose up in wrath, and Luke uses the exact same word that the Apostle Paul does. They were so angry at Jesus because he was claiming to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, as prophesied by Isaiah, that they grabbed him and they took him to the brink of a cliff and they were going to try to throw him off and kill him. But he slept through their grasp, Luke tells us. That's this wrath that Paul says Christians should not have. Rather, we should control our temper. We should not be given to outbursts of anger. What God wants is for us to respond to injustice, to wrongs, not with anger or violence, but with love. There's selfish ambition. Paul used this word elsewhere. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "But to those who are self-seeking," and it's the same word that he uses, just translated differently, "and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath are coming upon them." It's a word that originally described work that was done for pay. That is the work of a day laborer. You work for the day and then you got paid. But gradually, it also evolved to describe work that was done for no other reason but for the money. So it came to describe a selfish, self-centered spirit of greed, an attitude that has no idea of service. Just what do I get out of it? What's in it for me? It's a selfish, self-serving spirit that looks out for myself and does not love my neighbor. It's the opposite of the humility of mind that the apostle tells the Philippians Christ has and that we also should have. Whisperings, this is a nastier word. I skipped backbiting. Backbiting, slander, it's to tear others down. So this word and whisperings are close, but backbiting is to slander someone, to speak openly and publicly against someone, is the idea of that word. Whereas whisperings is the nastier form of that word, and we usually call it gossip. And it is a grievous sin that is prevalent even among Christians. It's to slander or to tear down secretly, to talk behind someone's back negatively and destructively. It's talking about people in a hurtful way. It's not loving them as God has commanded us to do. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, and he's speaking of the wicked. He says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness." And then he adds this, "They are whisperers." They are gossips. They're tearing people down behind their back. Gossip is a work of Satan. It's the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself. We need to be very careful about whispering negative things about others. In Psalm 15, the psalmist describes the righteous as he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. He doesn't gossip. Then the word conceits. The word indicates one who is swollen up. We might call it a big head, or they have a swollen head. It's the idea of arrogance. It's the idea of being conceited. And we've all known people like that. It's one who thinks too much of himself. The word is pride. Paul warned of this in Romans chapter 12. He says, "I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." This conceited attitude is the opposite of the spirit of a servant that God calls all of us as his disciples to have. That spirit that Micah, the prophet, describes as walking humbly with God. In Christ's kingdom, we are called to have a humility of mind, the spirit of a servant rather than a ruler. Even the leaders of the church, the pastors, and elders, deacons, are to have a humble spirit, a spirit of a servant. Tumults, it's a word for confusion and disorder. It's everyone doing whatever they want. It's evangelicalism today. As if Christian life and the church life were a democracy. Satan is the author of confusion. He stirs up disorder and strife. But God says that the church should do all things decently and in order. These are all largely heart issues, or they grow from the heart, develop attitudes, selfish attitudes that affect others, that affect the church and the kingdom. And so the net result of these attitudes was division and discord, and it was plaguing the church at Corinth. And Christ was being dishonored because of it. And Paul says it should not be in our midst. Well, when there are such sinful attitudes, when there are such heart issues, other sins follow. Sins that harm the church internally as well as the witness of the church externally. The world is watching the church, and our behavior affects our witness. In verse 21, Paul adds three more sins that have to do with sexual immorality. These are serious issues in pagan Corinth, as well as throughout the Roman Empire. They are serious sins today in post-Christian America. And the problem today is many Christians live like the world in this area rather than like Christ. The first thing Paul refers to is uncleanness. The word speaks of anything that would make a person unfit to enter the presence of God. So anything that is unclean cannot approach God. So it has the idea of impurities. It's to be dirtied by the world and by sin. It's to practice what God forbids. In Romans 1:24, Paul writes of the unregenerate. And if you know Romans chapter 1, he's talking about the wicked world, the ungodly, and the judgment that comes down upon them. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And he uses the exact same word as he does here in 2 Corinthians. In the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. He uses it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Again, he's speaking of the unregenerate, who being past feeling have given themselves over to sexuality to work all uncleanness. And he uses the same word, which Paul goes on to say, it should never even be mentioned among you as fitting for believers. The word fornication, we don't like that word today. It's a Greek word, porneia. It usually is translated sexual immorality. It's a word for sexual relations outside of marriage. Our post-Christian world has no moral standard. Anything is fine. And we're seeing the blossoming of that wickedness all around us, and we marvel. It is so bad. It is so past the line. But today, almost every form of sexual activity is acceptable, even among Christians. And here is what God says: for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that is, you are set apart from the world, you are distinct from the world, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And he uses the exact same word, fornication, porneia. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So he goes on and says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Christians must not live by the world's morality, the world's standards or ethics, but by Christ. And they haven't changed from the beginning in Genesis. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. And sex outside of marriage is sin. And it's rebellion against God if you're a believer. Lewdness, it's a word that's almost impossible to translate. It was used of public, unrestrained sin. But it goes further. It's a spirit that knows no shame of any sin. It's the spirit of today. It's the spirit that we see around us that just shocks us. We don't understand it. It is so beyond. It's an attitude of indifference to honor or shame. And these are the words of William Barclay, the Bible scholar. He says, it's an indifference to honor and shame that will take what it wants, where it wants, in shameless disregard of God and man. That is not the day we live in and are influenced by. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And he uses several of the words here that he does in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul lists these sins because he is concerned that they might fall back into them. Sins which he says they had previously practiced when they were unsaved, when they were unregenerate, they lived like that. But now they've been converted, they've been changed by the Spirit of God, and this should not be among you. He says it shouldn't even be named as acceptable. The Corinthian Christians, remember, had all the spiritual gifts. They were preaching the gospel, they were bringing the lost to Christ, they were giving to the work of evangelism, to missions. And yet they were engulfed in a variety of sinful activities, sinful attitudes for which Paul had to rebuke them strongly. No pastor that knows Scripture expects his people to be sinless. But he would expect a repentant heart, and a desire, a longing to walk in God's will and way, as declared and taught in Scripture. To have the attitude expressed by the psalmist, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Paul's concern was that the Corinthians influenced by their wicked culture, the world and false teachers, would fall into this kind of worldly, ungodly living instead of reflecting Christ in their lives. And he says, it would deeply humiliate me if I come and find this going on. It would dishonor him and the gospel that he preached and the Christ that we profess. It's no less a concern today. This is not a sermon I would reach out and pick to preach on. But when you preach through a book, when we come to this passage, I have to preach on it. This is God's word. This is God's will. These are God's prohibitions, commands, instructions. God's concern is that we not reflect the world around us, but that we reflect our Savior and our Lord. Our culture is becoming more and more anti-Christian, not just non-Christian, anti-Christian, ungodly, embracing everything that God forbids while rejecting what God commands. Calling good evil and evil good. And we need to determine, if we are professing Christians, if we claim Christ at all, we need to determine in our own lives, in our families, and in our children, not to reflect the world, not to think like the world, not to set our standards by the world's standards, by what Facebook likes. We need to determine not to desire their approval, the world's approval. As the Apostle John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not saved. Paul tells the Romans, Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. As a believer, you should desire God's approval, not the world's. You should love Him. You should love His commandments. And you should correct your behavior, for it does not conform. And in love, one of the things we as a church need to do is encourage one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to do the same. If the church is to have an influence upon the watching world that is in spiritual darkness and decay, it is rotting. We must discipline ourselves and one another to be like Christ, to obey Christ, to seek His will and His glory rather than the world. And we need to do that in our thinking as well as in our conduct, that we might live to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. For our chief end as believers in Jesus Christ is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we hear Your word, and we are stricken in our own hearts because of our willfulness, because of our sinfulness. So Lord, we not only ask that You would forgive us our sin, but we ask that You would work in us by Your Spirit more and more the likeness of Christ. Give us a desire to obey You, to glorify You, to serve You, to live for You, that we might be useful vessels in Your hand. as witnesses to the world and for the advancement of the kingdom of our Savior. O Father, impress your word upon us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.